Thank you for that offertory. Thank you for your giving tonight. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We have been looking at some issues that I'm calling this battle lines just because I didn't know what else to title this. Issues that are of importance in our world today, in our country today, in our society today. Last week we took a look at some gender issues that we're facing in our world today and where we as Christians should stand on those issues. We've also looked at abortion and where we should stand on those life issues. We've talked about that. Tonight, I want to talk about creation for a little bit. You say, oh, wow, okay, we all know that God created the world. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, God created the heavens and the earth. But you would be surprised how much disagreement there is among people who say or claim the name of Christ who have differences of opinion about creation. And maybe this isn't something you've ever thought of before, something that I've become aware of in the last few years. There are Christians who believe that somehow God created the earth, but also that evolution happened. That they're both, you know, viable theories and things that you can believe in. And I just want to make sure that you know and that our church people know and others know that we believe in the literal six-day creation that is listed here in Genesis chapter 1. I'm not going to read all this because these are very familiar passages to you, but if you take your finger and you leaf through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, you will get a summary of the foundation points of our world. In fact, it covers, this first 11 chapters covers hundreds and even thousands of years of human history here on earth. Chapter 1, of course, lists the creation of heaven and earth and the 6 days of creation. Can anybody tell me what happened on the first day? Without looking in your Bible, how about that? The first day is light. I'll help you out on that one. All right. And then the second day, the firmament. That's a good King James word. And then the third day, God created the, what is it? That's day 4. Water and land or earth and sea. And then day 4, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Number 5, day 5. That's right. Water creatures, birds, fish and birds. Number 6, on the 6th day of creation, what did God create? Here we are. Created animals. Oh, I said, not here we are animals, but animals and humans, and man and female. The male and female created he them. Then what did God create on the 7th day? He created a day of rest that we should keep in our calendar. All right, chapter 2, I'm just giving you a quick overview. Chapter 2 gives us more details in the Garden of Eden, and specifically details about how God created Eve. Aren't you ladies grateful for that? Or maybe I should say that guys should be grateful for that. All right, chapter 3, if you're flipping through, talks about the serpent and the sin that separated Adam and Eve from God created this distance between them and the Lord. In chapter 4, we have another example of sin. This is the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. This is a very, very tragic story. This is the first murder that takes place in our human history. That's in chapter 4. Chapter 5 gives us a very important list of Adam's descendants. And this particular passage has been studied over and over and over by scholars to determine the age of our world and the age of human history. Chapter 6 through 9 is a lot of details about this huge story about Noah and the flood and what happened after the flood and the rainbow. That's all in there. And those are all important things because in our geological record, I'm not a paleontologist or anything like that. I don't study fossils and all that. But I do know that in the geological record, there is all across the world this catastrophic event that happens, and it shows up in the geological record as you dig through the layers of earth and the layers of rock and all those kind of things. Chapter 10 is the descendants of Noah, and there's a pretty detailed list there. Chapter 11 is a very important passage because this is the passage where we find the Tower of Babel, and God divides their speaking, and they begin to speak in different languages. They divide and they take off from that one central area, and they inhabit the earth. Genesis 1 through 11 is a very, very important thing for you and I to study, for our children to know, for us as parents to teach to our children. I don't know if you know this or not, but in the beginning, everybody was a creationist. Think about that. In fact, creationism has been around since, well, from the beginning, but for thousands of years. It's evolution that is the relatively new theory. And yet, evolution has made its way into the thinking of the majority of our school systems. Charles Darwin wrote on the origin of the species back in 1859, and in a little over 150 years, he has literally turned on its head centuries and even millenniums of thought and understanding and belief that God created this earth. Charles Darwin made this proposition that all species of life have descended over time from common ancestors, and this particular theory or proposition, however you want to list it, is now widely accepted and considered a foundational concept in science. By the way, you know that evolution and creation have one thing in common. Neither one of them, can be proven, scientifically speaking. You can't prove that God created the earth because we weren't there. There was no one to observe it, to understand it, to write it down, to make a record of it. We have the record of what Moses has written for us in the book of Genesis, but we don't. Moses wasn't there. He was there hundreds of years later. And obviously, when the Big Bang happened, none of us were there as well. So it's very important that people that say scientifically evolution is the scientific argument, it's very important that you and I say no. Science doesn't prove either one. Each one has to be taken by faith. You either have faith in a God who created the world, or you have faith in nothing that blew up and created the world. One of the two has to happen. There's no middle ground there. There's no verifiable scientific evidence of how the world began. There's a great organization called Answers in Genesis that I'm going to be referencing tonight, and I have a handout I'm going to give to you in just a moment. And I think it's Ken Ham, who's the president of Answers in Genesis. I think he says something like this. He says, "I don't have enough faith to be an evolutionist." In other words, it makes more sense to believe in a God who loves us than it is to believe in nothingness, and we just kind of exploded. But there are differences of opinion, and this is unfortunate, but there are nuances of opinion within the Christian world that are troubling to me. And one of the things I feel like we need to make sure we're standing on as a church is the fact that we believe that this book and the information listed in this book is true. We believe it. We take it by faith. But let me give you a couple of a variety of views of individuals that maybe take a different view than you and I would. We are called young earth creationists. We believe, I am called a young, I don't know what you believe, I'm hoping you agree with me. A young earth creationist is someone who believes that the earth is somewhere between 6,000 and 10,000 years old. You believe that God created the earth in 6 24-hour day periods of time, and he created it just as it is described here in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. And that is a literal reading of the wordage and the verbiage here in Genesis chapter 1. There are those who are who subscribe to the gap interpretation. Anybody know what the gap interpretation is? Several of you do. Kind of interesting, but they believe that there is a gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. So let's look at that for a moment, and I don't know how they get this, but they believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Stop. It just sits there for a million years. God created it, and then he doesn't do anything with it. I find that hard to believe, but that's what they believe. They believe there's a gap. And Genesis chapter 2 begins the formation of mankind in human history. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. So somehow in their mind, they have this theory that the world or the universe is millions and millions and millions of years old. And there's this gap in between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Then there are those that are called the day age. They believe in the day age interpretation of creation. They believe that the creation of the world was done by God in his sovereignty, but that the creation occurred over billions of years of time. And that each day in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, corresponds to a period of time, not to a period of 24 hours in a day. And they believe that the events that happened according to this order. In the beginning, God created the light, and then God created the other things on those six time frames. But they don't believe that it happened in a six-day period of time. It was stretched out over a longer period of time. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read Scripture, I'm not real smart. I'm not a brilliant scientist or theologian. But that's a lot to dig out of those few verses right there. To come up with the day-age interpretation where you believe that billions, chapter 1 represents billions of years of time between those different areas of creation. Then there is one more theory I would mention to you. This is the appearance of age interpretation of Scripture. Again, these are people who claim to be Christians. And yet they're twisting, if it is my view, that they're twisting the Word of God to fit somehow this popular scientific way of viewing things. The appearance of age interpretation is people who believe that creation occurred about 6,000 years ago, and it did occur in 6 days. They were 24-hour periods. But God created the earth to look like it had been in existence for millions and even billions of years. So God created it, but instead of it being fresh and new, God created it to look like it's old. So therefore, when the evolutionists carbon date some kind of rock formation or whatever, then the creationists can say, well, yeah, God created it to look like it was a billion years old. I know that's somewhat semantics, but it's kind of crazy. If you've never studied any of the information from Answers in Genesis, I would encourage you to do that. The problem is many in our world look for answers not in Genesis, but they look for answers in scientific thought. Or another way to put it is they look for answers in man and not God's word. Ken Ham is a creationist, and he is the president and founder of Answers in Genesis. And literally, he has stuck his neck out to stand for truth and to stand for a literal six-day interpretation of creation as listed in Scripture. I find it hard to believe that he is attacked, but he is attacked by all kinds of individuals, both on the evolutionary side of things, and then also within the Christian world he is attacked as some kind of ultra-conservative thought thinker or something like that. A number of years ago, he became burdened, and this is probably, I'm going to guess, maybe 10 or so years ago I did some research on this. Ken Ham became burdened because we have children who grow up in Christian churches, and then they go off to college. And when they get to college, they sit under professors who may believe in creation, but they may believe in the gap theory, or they may believe in the day-age theory, or they may believe in the appearance of age interpretation. And here these parents have poured their life, and these pastors have poured their life into their children to teach them that God created the earth in 6 days. Then they go off to college to a Christian university, and they come away with a different way of thinking. Well, I just assumed that, and I read after Ken Ham and this burden that he had, I just assumed that this was an isolated number of colleges and universities. But I discovered that there are many Christian colleges and universities who do not subscribe to a 6-day literal translation, a view of the creation of God, the creation of earth by God. What Ken Ham has done is he put together a list, or he put together a series of affirmations, and he sent them or invited colleges to participate in this. And he created this website called creationcolleges.com. And if you are a parent and your children are getting ready to go off to college, and you want to know if that college stands for a 6-day literal interpretation of Genesis, you can go on creationcolleges.com and you can view those that subscribe to that. And in order to do that, the president of the college has to sign off that they believe in these tenets of creation, and then several of the faculties and academic deans have to do the same thing. What happened is I began to look into even conservative colleges that a lot of our holiness children would go to, teenagers and young adults would go to. And right now there's only three that I know of that have signed this pledge that we are going to be a creation college. I'm not going to tell you which one. I'm not here to get political between the colleges. You can go online and research it yourself if you want to. What I find interesting is, even within our circles, there is some question marks. What this theory of creation has not been questioned in our human history for thousands of years. Until about 150 so years ago, all of a sudden, with the Origin of the Species and Charles Darwin and all this scientific thought, all of a sudden this scientific way of thinking has encroached into our way of thinking as a church, as Christians. And what has been accepted and believed in faith for thousands of years, over the last few decades, per se, has now been questioned, even among Christians and Christian colleges. So this is a very important thing, and I want us to look at some of these tenets of creation. And let's see here. Nicholas and Clayton, do you mind helping me out really quickly? I was putting these on a PowerPoint, and I realized that this is a lot of information to throw up on a screen. And so I would like for you to take this home. It's a page front and back, and there's 12 different tenets of creation there. And I have gone through this several different times over the last number of years, even this week, going through it again. And it's really important for you to look at this and study it, especially if you're a parent and you believe in the creation of our world according to Genesis, and you want to pass it on to your children. So take one of these handouts, and let me give you this introduction, and then I want to read through it tonight as part of what we're going to talk about. These affirmations and denials, each heading, there's 12 of them, has an affirmation point and a denial point. In other words, we believe this, but we don't believe this. That's what is subscribed to here in these tenets of creation. These affirmations and denials reflect the almost universal consensus of the church throughout history until the early 19th century. That would be the 1800s. This is what's interesting. What we're about to study and read for a few moments tonight has been rigorously defended by many Bible-believing scholars, past and present, but it is currently rejected by a large portion of the contemporary worldwide church that claim the name of Christ. And many, many Christians. In fact, I would guess most Christians don't even understand the nuances of what we're going to talk about tonight, and therefore they don't know what their opinion is. Let me start off by asking you this question. What's more important, science or God? All right. Does everybody agree with that? Hopefully so. There's this battle that's raging between the idea that science, God can't be proven, but science can be. And then we're going to look at some of the stuff here tonight. So number one, the first tenet of creation is this. We affirm that the scientific aspects of creation are important. In other words, we affirm that understanding God created the world is important, but are of secondary importance to the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ as sovereign creator, redeemer, and judge. In other words, we understand that there are some things not included in the creation record here in Genesis that are up for discussion, like whether new species can be evolved or whatever. I'm not a scientist. I haven't studied all that kind of stuff. There is room for interpretation. However, the scientific aspects of creation are important. All right? We deny that the doctrines of creator and creation can ultimately be divorced from the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the teachings of Genesis are foundational to the gospel and indeed to all of the Bible doctrines, directly or indirectly. In other words, if you don't start with God, how can you ever get to the point where you need a Savior? If you don't look at Adam and Eve sinning in the garden, how are you going to ever convince people that they've sinned and they've fallen short of the glory of God? All right? Number two, we affirm, and we're going to do this as a church here tonight as well. I'm affirming this as pastor. We affirm that the 66 books of this Bible are the written word of God, and that the Bible is the only book inspired by God. The Bible is divinely inspired and inerrant throughout. Its assertions are factually true in all the original autographs. It is the supreme authority, not only in all matters of faith and conduct, but in everything that it teaches. But we deny that the Bible's authority is limited to spiritual or religious or redemptive themes, and we deny the exclusion of its authority from assertions related to such fields as history and all scientific disciplines. Let me interpret that for you. If the Bible says that the moon is round, we can believe it, the moon is round. Whatever the Bible says about spiritual things or scientific things, about our God that we serve or the earth that we live on, whatever the Bible says is true. If the Bible says that the sun stood still, there's a portion of that in here, a couple of different times, then we know the sun stood still. That at that moment, the earth quit revolving around the sun for a period of time. So we believe that the Bible is true. Number three, we're wading in deep here, but I want you to know this is very, very important. We affirm that the final guide to the interpretation of Scripture is Scripture itself. Let's go back and read that one more time. We affirm that the final guide to the interpretation of Scripture is Scripture itself. In other words, my interpretation of Scripture is not infallible, is not inspired, but God's Word is inspired. We attempt to do our best to interpret God's Word and apply it to our life, but guess what? Our interpretation is still that. It is an interpretation. And the best way to figure out what the Scripture is talking about is to use the Scripture itself. Scripture must be compared with Scripture to obtain correct interpretation of a particular text. And clear scriptures must be used to interpret ambiguous texts, not vice versa. Let me jump down to what we deny. We deny that the uninspired sources of truth claims, like history or archaeology or science, whatever, can be used to interpret the scriptures to mean something other than the meaning obtained by classical, historical, grammatical exegesis. In other words, the scripture is what it is. It says what it says. And we don't want to come 200 or 300 years from now and look back and say, no, it wasn't talking about that. It was talking about something totally different. We use Scripture to interpret Scripture, and Scripture is the inspired Word of God. Number four, are you with me so far? Anybody eyes glazed over? Are you losing concentration here? All right, You can take this home and study it. It's a lot here. I've studied it, and it takes a while to get all through this in your thinking. Number four, we affirm that no apparent, perceived, or claimed evidence in any field, including history, archaeology, or science, can be considered valid if it contradicts the scriptural record. Let me just tell you, there has never been a scientific discovery, or a discovery so-called, that ultimately would disagree with the truth of God's word. Either that scientific discovery is misunderstood, or it will be proven false at some time, but God's word will stand true in every one of those situations. Anybody believe that tonight? Say amen if you believe it. So we deny that scientific evidence used to prove millions of years is objective fact and not heavily influenced by naturalistic presuppositions. Even those that come to Christ later on in life, they are going to look at Scripture through the eyes of their upbringing and their influences that they've had throughout their life. And that's what has happened. People have tried to squeeze Darwinism into the pages of Genesis chapter 1, and it just doesn't work. Number five, we affirm that the account of origins presented in Genesis is simple, but factual presentation of actual events, and therefore provides a reliable framework for scientific research into the question of origin and history of life. We deny that Genesis 1 through 11 is a myth or a saga or any other type of non-historical literature. We don't divide Scripture up and say, well, this part is historical, and this part is allegorical, and this part is non-applicable. No, we take God's word for what it is. It is the eternal word of God. It therefore should be interpreted with the same care for literal accuracy as other historical narrative sections of Scripture. When the Bible says that David killed Goliath as a young man with a stone, we know that it happened just like that. And by the way, there have been archaeological finds in our lifetime that have proven the validity of different stories that people thought to be false. You heard about the guy that was questioning the fact that Moses parted the Red Sea, you know, the miracle that God did for Moses, parted the Red Sea, and the preacher was preaching about that, and some scientists questioned him and said, there's no way that God could part these walls of water and that the children of Israel walked through. He said, I don't think there was a parting of the sea. I think there was just a drought and they walked through in 2 or 3 inches of water. That's how they made it across the Red Sea. And the preacher got all excited and he said, well, praise the Lord. The scientist looked at him kind of funny. He said, why do you say that? And he's like, well, that's an even greater miracle. What do you mean? It's an even greater miracle that God drowned the entire Egyptian army in 3 inches of water. That's incredible how that happened. And buried all the chariots and horses and all that. All right. I diverge here. Okay. Number six, we affirm that the genealogies in Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 11 are chronological. They help us to arrive at an approximate date of creation of the whole entire universe. We affirm that mankind is essentially as old as the whole creation. While some disagreements exist between young earth creationists over whether or not these strict, gapless genealogies are actually to be believed or to be understood that way, we affirm that Genesis points to a date of creation between about 6,000 and 10,000 years ago. That's interesting. I didn't think you were going to hear about that tonight. We deny that millions of years of history occurred before Adam and Eve. We therefore deny that the geological record of strata and fossils corresponds to long geological ages before man. We also deny the Big Bang theory and other naturalistic theory of origin and the history of the universe. By the way, he goes on to say, we further deny the radiometric dating methods. The carbon dating method, that's how they date things back to certain years. But the problem is there's no way to prove that. Okay, this is a million-year-old rock. How do you know that? Well, there's no way to know that. So I'm not an expert on all that, but I do know there is a problem with that. That's why he listed it here. All right, number seven. We affirm that the days in Genesis do not correspond to geological ages, but are six consecutive literal, essentially 24-hour, days of creation. We also affirm that the entire universe, including but not limited to the earth, sun, moon, stars, plants, animals, and Adam and Eve, were created in six consecutive literal days of creation. We deny that the days of creation are symbolic of long ages, or that millions of years can be placed between the days or before the 6 days of creation. Let me stop right here. Do you believe in creatures from other planets? Do you believe in aliens? Anthony smiled at me for a moment there. Do you believe in aliens, Anthony? Ken Ham has a theory, and it really is a theory because it can't be proven at this point, but he believes that God in his sovereignty created the earth as the crowning achievement of his creative abilities, and we as mankind were created in his image. And therefore, there are no other created beings out there. We're searching for it. We're searching for life on all these other planets and Mars and everything else. But for God the Father to send his Son to die for you and for me, it's pretty incredible. That's how valuable we are as his created beings. Now, there may be forms of life out there, but I don't believe there's humanoids or humans out there to be found. So anyway, that's can't prove that. That's just a belief. All right. Number eight, we affirm that the various original forms of life, including mankind, were made by direct supernatural creative acts of God. We infer from the Bible that the living descendants of any of the original kinds may represent more than one species today, reflecting the genetic potential within a particular original created kind. In other words, God created dogs, and now we have multiple kinds of dogs. We have golden retrievers and chihuahuas and whatever else. We won't take a show of hands to see who's the golden retriever people and who's chihuahua people, but anyway, there is room within the created genius of the God that we serve for these life forms to begin to take on different characteristics, not in the form of evolution where they get better and better, but in a degenerate form where they take on different characteristics based on issues within their genetic code. All right, we're getting into the weeds there. He says, we deny that there has ever been any evolutionary change from one of the original created kinds into a different kind. In other words, we don't believe that reptiles became birds or that apes became man, which I'm grateful for. I'm glad that's not in my family tree. Number nine, we affirm the supernatural creation of Adam from dust and the supernatural creation of Eve from Adam's rib on the sixth day of creation. We deny that Adam was in any way made from a pre-existing hominid or any other living creature. God created Adam, and then he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's biblical. All right? I want to get through these quickly. Number 10, we affirm that the account of the fall of Adam and Eve into sin is a literal historical account, and that the fall had cosmic consequences. We also affirm that both physical and spiritual death and bloodshed entered into this world subsequent to and as a direct response of man's sin. We further affirm that this is important. This historical fall is the reason for the necessity of salvation of mankind through the redemptive work of the last Adam, or Jesus Christ. We deny that the account of the fall was mythical or figurative or even symbolic. We deny that the judgment of God at the fall resulted only in the spiritual death of man and only consequences for man, but not for the rest of animate and inanimate creation. We therefore deny that millions of years of death, disease, violence, and extinction occurred in the animal world before the fall. In other words, we believe that Adam lived with the animals peacefully, and the animals lived with one another peacefully. And the dinosaurs roamed the earth, and the lions roamed the earth, and so did the lambs and all the other things. Number 11, this is about the flood. We affirm that the great flood described in Genesis 6 through 9 is an actual historic event worldwide in its extent and extremely catastrophic in its effect. As such, it produced most, but not all, but most of the geological record of thousands of meters of strata and fossils that we see on the earth's surface today. I enjoy traveling, and I enjoy looking, at the scenery. And I don't know how many times we've been by Pilot Mountain. And I look at that mountain and I think, wow, how did it get to be just like that? Have you thought about, does anybody else think about this while you're driving? How did it get to be like that? You have this cone of, or this pillar of rock. And if you've never been up Pilot Mountain, if you're new to this area of North Carolina, you need to go. It's only an hour or so away, and it's beautiful up there. You can drive most of the way, then you hike a little bit. And at the top of Pilot Mountain, there's these cliffs, and they're probably 20, 30 feet. I don't know what the actual height is. But at the top is an ecosystem that has been sealed off, basically. No one has been on the top of Pilot Mountain since the 1970s, I believe. Correct me if I'm wrong, if y'all know history. And what they've done is they said, no one's going to get up there because we want to see what's going to happen with the normal, natural tendency over time. The birds can fly in, and the rats and whatever can crawl up, the different mammals and all that kind of stuff. But man has not set foot on the top of that mountain for decades. And eventually, I think they're going to go up there and decide they forgot somebody and he's been living up there all this time. But anyway, I don't know. His tent's kind of rotted and he's really struggling for food. But anyway, what's interesting to me is, how did that happen? And sometimes you'll be driving down the highway and you'll be going through a mountain, not in a tunnel, but you know, they've carved out with the dynamite, they blasted a pathway through the mountain, and you can actually look at the strata of the curvature of the rock formations as it goes up and down, and then there's these cutoff points, you know, and all of that is a direct result of the flood. And I don't know what the earth looked like before the flood. This is just theory, because the Bible doesn't give us all the information about everything that happened back then. But my theory is that the earth was not flat. I'm not a flat earther, okay? Just get that out of the way. But that the earth was not as mountainous, or the geography of the earth was not as varied as it is now. It seems like the earth was more hospitable to mankind living all around. And probably it was right at the level where you didn't have to wear a coat in the winter and you didn't have to sweat in the summer, you know? I don't know how far it was or whatever, but... And then the fountains of the deep, the Bible says, erupted. And these land masses, you know, and how did the Indians get to America if they didn't have boats? And where did they come from? Have you ever thought about that? Anybody have an answer? Okay, we better not stop there, because we all have different theories. You know, we think Columbus founded America, and he did, in a sense, at least for the known world at that time, but the Indians were already here. And how did they get here? Well, I think if you look at the possibilities that the land masses were interconnected, and then the flood drove everything apart, and they were isolated, and I don't know. I don't know how, you know, because everybody was killed except for Noah's family, so I don't know if... I don't know. I'm just... It's interesting to think about. But I do know this. None of our theories, if we're going to be true to what we believe, none of our theories should contradict the Word of God. So we can have all kinds of theories we want to, you know, and talk about the Vikings and all that kind of stuff. But it needs to fall under the principles of what we know from God's Word. One more thing in number 11. We deny that Noah's flood was limited to a localized region. We also deny that the flood was so peaceful that it left no abiding geological evidence. I think that's obvious, but there are those that do not believe that. Number 12, this is the last one. We affirm that all people, living and dead, are descended from Adam and Eve, and that as such, all people equally bear the image of God, their Maker. This is important. There are no subservient humans roaming this earth. Every human being, whether they are the same color as you and me, every human being, whether they're different or the same, is a human being created by God. We therefore affirm that there is only one race of human beings, and that the various people groups arose as a result of God's supernatural judgment at the the Tower of Babel and the subsequent dispersion of the people by families. If you've never studied the families, there's a lot of stuff out there talking about where different people groups came from. We deny that so-called races have different origins and that only one race is superior to any other. Hitler would not enjoy reading that right there. What are we saying here tonight? Well, I want to make sure that you know where we stand as a church. That we believe that God created the heavens and the earth. And God created mankind. You might say, well, this is a little bit, you know, elementary or something we already know, we already believe. But here's what I know. Our children, if we don't take the time to deliberately indoctrinate them on what we believe, our children are going to grow up in a world and a society that is attacking our faith. And these humanistic philosophies will creep in when we least expect it. And all of a sudden, your child will be 30 years old and they'll say, hey, Dad, I think God created the earth, but I also think the earth is 1 million years old or 4 million years old. And you're like, what? Where did you get that? Oh, I know what your problem is. You didn't go here. You didn't do that. No. We have to be deliberate in teaching our children. If you're a parent here tonight and you have children in your home, I want to recommend something to you. This is not a pitch, like a sales pitch or anything like that, but I highly recommend this to you, especially along the lines of creation. How many of you have ever listened to Jonathan Park? Anybody? Besides my family? All right, several of you. It is very, very exciting. It is a radio drama. Kind of like Adventures in Odyssey, only it moves twice as fast, probably, something like that. It's a very well-done radio series that was done a number of years ago, and the company has changed hands that distributes these, but I highly recommend this adventure series. And if you're a parent, write this website down, jonathanpark.com. And you can go on there and you can order them. And if you want to borrow some, you can borrow some of our CDs and listen to them. If you have a long trip, this is great to put in your CD player and let your kids listen to. I have learned more about creation and evolution and paleontology and all this other stuff from listening to this radio drama than I have from reading books. It's pretty incredible. And it comes from a biblical worldview. I had a picture up there, Johnny, of several of the adventures. I think there's more out now than this here, but they come in little booklets or whatever. I think they have a series now where you can pay a subscription and get it downloaded into your iTunes or whatever like that, kind of like an Apple Music program, or you can get the CDs. But I highly, highly recommend it. And you might say, well, we don't really have any long drives, you know. We don't go anywhere. We're not like other families that go. Well, let me just tell you. Sometimes it's good to get in the car with your family and just go. Where? It doesn't matter. Just go. And what we do on our trips is we do everything according to time. How many Odysseys is this trip going to be? Well, this is a 6 Odyssey trip or a 6 Jonathan Park trip. Are we almost there? No, 3 more Odysseys and then we'll be there. That's kind of how we do time sometimes. But these are memories. I remember as a kid listening to Children's Bible Hour. I remember listening to that. Uncle Dan and Aunt Sue. I still remember those stories. The music will start and the whole story will come back, right? How many listened to Uncle Charlie on the radio? He passed away not too long ago. And he influenced, just think about this, that man in Grand Rapids, Michigan, and all of his Michiganders, the accent on all those stories, we kind of laugh at it now, all of those stories influenced hundreds of thousands of kids. Is that not incredible? And Adventures in Odyssey is still going strong, and they have been doing it for 30, I remember when Adventures in Odyssey came out, I remember the very first episode. I was enthralled. I'd never heard anything like that before. And I remember at the very first part, you could call folks on the family, and they would send you a free cassette. I think I called every week, you know. We already sent you one last week. Do your parents know your calling? I got those questions. And then we started buying the cassettes and all that kind of stuff. Boy, I'm dating myself, aren't I? But just think about this. Your children, by the way, how many of you listened to Adventures in Odyssey when you were growing up? Raise your hand. Susie still listens to it, even at her age. That's good. Yeah, Uncle Charlie, they're doing reruns on Uncle Charlie on BBN and stuff like that. By the way, I think Sparkle and... Yeah, she just passed away, I think. Captain Chester Peak. That's right. When I was a kid, we would listen to them, and we named our dog Sparkle. But anyway, Uncle Charlie died as well. Yep. All right. My only recommendation to all of us as a church is this. I know some of this is old hat, and we've talked about it before. It's what we believe. I understand that. But let's not take for granted that our children are going to subscribe to our same belief. Hang on one second. Our children are going to subscribe to the same things that we believe. Let's be on purpose putting in front of them stuff like Jonathan Park or Adventures in Odyssey. And guys, don't roll your eyes and turn it to the station you want to listen to. Listen to it along with your kids because they may have questions. Hey, Dad, what did it mean when such and such happened? Yes, Dempsey. That's right. That's right. That's absolutely right. If it's late at night, I don't know. It is more intense than Adventures. Well, there are some Adventures in Odyssey that are too, but you know when the guy comes on Adventures in Odyssey and says, hello, this is John Fornoff or whatever, and if your children are under the age of 12 or something, there's a couple like that in Jonathan Park too, but it's very suspenseful. It holds your attention. Listen, our kids are inundated by media, and it's very, very difficult to hold their attention these days. So, but you wouldn't be scared. I think you could handle it. I'm pretty sure. It does turn out this one. It always turns all right in the end. That's the thing about all these stories. It's if you want to get really scared, start reading. Through some of your Bible reading and read how Moses commanded everybody to kill the women and children and all that stuff. That's, can you imagine putting that in a radio drama? Anyway, it's good. Yeah. By the way, how are you doing on your Bible reading? Pop quiz here. You're doing okay? Someone told me today that they're almost done. I'm like, wow, now I got to take them out to eat. Are you almost there too? This year? Oh, Lord have mercy. My wife and I will have to take you to two meals or something. We just ate a meal with Elise the other night at the Crook. So, all right. Tonight was supposed to be encouraging. I'm sorry that reading through that was a little bit deep. But I think it's important for us just to affirm where we stand as a church. And put it on our website, tell people where we stand. Any questions before we leave tonight? I think the kids club is almost finished. I think Brother Nate Becker is sharing a story with them. He's indoctrinating your kids tonight, so I don't know what he's telling them, but anyway. So, all right, stand up. Thank you for being here. May the Lord bless you, and I hope you have a great week. Hopefully your work schedule is not too difficult. That'll keep you from camp. Lord willing, we'll see you tomorrow night up at Carolina Christian Academy for Carolina Christian Camp. Lord bless you. You are dismissed. Yes. Jonathan Park is not on the radio. If you would like, I don't mind loaning you one of our copies if you would like. I should have brought some tonight. So. Yeah, I don't think it's on the radio in this area, as far as I know.